of the different groups and some of the stuff since 9/11. So they were just going to move this, and I was just sitting there and praying, and I just felt in my spirit that we should do that downstairs. So sorry for those who were expecting to see it up on the big screen. It's not as important as the Word of God. This morning I want to just continue. I want to continue on with the story. And then I will share very briefly of the ministry in New York City. And one of the reasons why I will share that with you this morning is because I want to share the need to evangelize this morning, the need to reach the lost. But I'll continue my story, and I remember now where I left off, because that was a very telling time for many of you who wanted to hear the rest of the story. Especially when you hear the flashing lights and the fire truck and the ambulance. And when I pulled up, the ambulance was pulling away with my entire family in there. Many of you who have been here since Monday night have been hearing pieces of my story. And now I'm continuing to give His glory. Now and this afternoon, I'll be sharing the glory of God. Well, I shared with you that after I got saved, the first thing happened is I lost my job. The second thing happened, where we stopped off last night, was working, driving taxi. I got a call to stop home and was called Alan Ross' house, and I came to my house, and there was a fire in the house. What had happened? We lived on the second floor, and some young men were trying to find something under the bed on the first floor, lit a match, and the mattress caught fire, and he tried to put it out, didn't get it out, and he panicked and ran out of the house, didn't tell anyone anything. And there was only one door, or one set of steps that leads out of the house, and that's where the fire was. And if you've been in New York City, we have some things called childproof bars on the second floor, where so a child wouldn't fall out the window, they couldn't get out. So they couldn't really get out that well, but they were able to get. My brother-in-law was staying with us, and he was able to get out and go down, hold on to the telephone wires, and get downstairs. And then my daughter, the youngest one, was able to do the same while everybody's head was outside the window because of the amount of smoke, and they couldn't go downstairs through the steps. And my son would have been about a year old. He's the oldest one now. And the boys, they were able to get him out the window and sort of drop him so my brother-in-law could catch him. He missed the catch, and my son ended up breaking his leg pretty bad. And with everybody with the smoke, the firemen came in, and they were able to get everybody out of the house, and had to take them to the hospital. So here I was, a new Christian, and I lost my job, and the house we're living in had a fire. My son is in the hospital. My rest of the family was treated and released from the hospital that night with a lot of smoke. And my son stayed in the hospital a couple of weeks because it was pretty bad from here all the way down on both legs. Was a cast. Well, here I am trying to figure this thing out. But, you know, what the enemy intend for evil, God's intent for good. So I had a choice. When I got home, I had a choice of place to stay. The Red Cross said they would get me a hotel in Manhattan. I could stay in a hotel. That's some kind of good, staying in a hotel. It's a nice one. The other option, I had a family member said we could come stay with him. And the third option, Alan Roth, the pastor of the church at the time, said we could come stay with him. So I decided, well, let me check out the hotel. And the Red Cross said they will give me some money to get some clothes. So I went to the Red Cross and they gave me $300. I didn't like the hotel. I got on the train. When I got on the train, the one and only time that I ever got robbed was on the train that day on the way home. Some guys was on the train. It was very crowded. If you have been to New York City on the A train at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it could be very crowded. Everybody was jammed together, and I felt some hand in my pocket, tried to get it, and they ran, and long story short, they got away with the money. So here I am, my house burnt, lost my job, got robbed, don't know what to do next, but I know to pray. God, where do you want me to go? I go back to telling you what the enemy intended for evil, God intended for good. I decided to stay at Alan's house. At Alan's house was the first time I've ever seen a Christian family of what it looks like. I see a man that is bringing his family before the altar in the morning and having family devotion. I saw a man on that evening said, let's play some games, the whole family. I'm not used to playing games with children. I'm an adult. Growing up the way I did as an adult, we play by ourselves. What kind of sports we play? Oh, men, we talk, and the ladies, they talk, and children play by themselves. But they were talking about us playing together. And what was even worse than that, the game was a game called Upset the Food Basket, and I was a strawberry. I didn't want to be a strawberry. I'm a grown man. But I decided to give it a chance because everybody else said it would be fun. And I enjoyed that game up to today. So I was able now to find a way that I can have a relationship and a time with my family of drawing together. And that really started us learning how to have family devotion and me taking my responsibility in the home. And that went on, but you know, the enemy always tried to distract you. So I got a job on a Sunday, which I never set up, which I didn't care much about Sundays anyway, but I went to church on Sunday. But I got a job with my taxi. This man said he'll pay me $25 an hour just to take him from place to place on a Sunday. He was selling stuff to stores. So I'd go and meet him in the morning at about 7 o'clock until 7 o'clock on a Sunday. I'd miss church, and not only did I miss church, but I was out there not knowing what I was doing. One day I wanted to know exactly what he was selling. He told me a couple of things, but I looked at it, it was these Indian gods. He was selling a lot of these Indian gods and all these stuff from Tibet to these stores in Manhattan and Connecticut and different places. I was making $200-$300 for one day. And back then, that's 20 years ago, that was a lot of money. Well, that happened for a while until one day I came to my senses. I realized I was making a lot of money on Sunday. And Monday I tried to appease my family, take them to Brooklyn, take them to shop and, you know, spend money to make up for the time that was lost. And then I was also getting spiritually dry. So I purposed in my heart one day that I would never work another Sunday again. And God has allowed me not to have to work on a Sunday. Because I got an offer to move to New Jersey. To move to New Jersey for a job. That was about 6 months after I got saved, 7 months. I remember it well, it was right after Thanksgiving. And we moved to New Jersey. Alan Roth didn't like it too much because he thought God was going to use me in New York City. But I got a job offer, was running a dry cleaning business, and I went down there. But I just couldn't fit in. I went from church to church trying to fit in with what the Word of God was saying and what I was trying to teach my family. And it wasn't. The first church I went to was an all-white church. And I wonder where all the black people was. I saw them in town. It was South Toms River. And then the man that came to hook up my telephone telling me he was a black man says, you want me to come to their church, Church of God in Christ? I went in. It was all black. I'm trying to figure that out because in New York City we had all color of people, all nationality. And that's the first church I was introduced to. So I kind of figured, well, okay, there's a black church, a white church. Yet in the week I saw black people and white people, Hispanic, Filipinos walking around. Couldn't figure that out. Until one day I was at SMBI and Val Yoda asked if I would have the SMBI chorus come to New Jersey. And I said yes. And then my wife after said to me, we don't have a church. At the time we was just shopping for church. And I said, God will provide. And he did provide. We got a church to host the SMBI chorus. And I came up with an idea. If I'd get three worship teams and choirs to come and they bring their people, we could have a full house. And we did have a full house. What was amazing, though, was while the music was playing and these groups were singing, SMBI chorus had their little back, there was cassette tapes. And nobody even looked at it. And the chorus sits in the front. And Yuri Sharp, if some of you know Yuri, he was a choir director. he would take them one by one, some of the girls, and they couldn't, the music was too much for them. It was this what you call Christian rock. I knew that would have been a problem, because
when I went early in the day, I saw one of the groups that came, and the guy was a big guy. And the way I saw him dressed, I knew we ran into a problem that night.
Well, that night, the same big guy, a lot of extra weight in the front, decided he was going to pray and lift his hands up, and then stuff just fell out. We didn't need it to see. And so it was getting kind of rough. And I thought to myself, I'll be in trouble here now, you know. Well, that went on, and then the SMBI chorus came on. I had them on last. And first I was trying to figure how this would happen, because one lady came out when the music was playing, and she says, "Oh, the Spirit of God is awesome. I gotta take a smoke." I'm like, whoa, something's wrong here. I don't figure that one out. But anyway. But the chorus came on and they sang. The place got quiet. And when they finished singing, people stood up and sat clapping, and that was kind of unusual. And everybody took off of the tables. They wanted some cassettes. Because this was something different. This was something inspiring. This was... And I will share that a little bit when I share my in the message this morning. But you know, as I shared with you, I went from church to church, Church of God in Christ, Assemblies of God. I was in churches where everyone would be laying on the floor. And I'd be the only one standing with the man just doing this. And I wouldn't fall. And I was wondering, was I disobedient to the Spirit? And the man would say, you're resisting the Spirit. And I thought, wow, I'm even stronger than the Spirit of God. But you see, I was always wanting to do what God wanted me to do. And I wasn't going to just lay down if I didn't feel the power of God throwing me on the floor. Everybody was speaking in tongues. And I know we could go from one extreme to the next extreme where we believe that speaking in tongues is evil. I don't believe that. I believe Paul says that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And I wish that some of you would. But there's a certain way this must be done. I know I can get in trouble if I say that in some churches. But that's the word of God. I'm just telling what the Bible says. There is a whole passage of Scripture that talks about that. But I'm not going to talk about that right now. But anyway, the life went on like that until the church in New York asked if I'd come back. And I shared with you all that we took a time to fast and pray as a family. We had different type of fasts. Until one day something happened. And those of you who've been here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday know what happened. What happened is that we'll tell the rest of the story this afternoon. That would normally happen when something happened. So we got rid of that part of my story. I want to share with you quickly, out of ashes came beauty in my life and in the ministry in New York City. Many of you know about 9/11 when it happened. When 9/11 happened, I was living in New York City. When the towers came down, Christian Aid Ministry came to New York City together with CLP, Christian Life Publication, Choice Book of Virginia, Northern Virginia, or whatever it's called. D.B. Fisher would know what it's called better than I do. And our church. And with Christian Aid Ministry, we all sat down and, okay, how could Christian Aid Ministry help in the work of the city? They couldn't rebuild the towers. But how could we help? And I shared with them that I was in charge of groups coming through the city. We're going to and sing and preach. And often that people didn't really like the preaching. They wanted just the singing, the soothing of the music and tracks. And so we wondered, how could we reach these people? As we prayed, an idea came up of getting cassettes and putting some music on and some Bibles and put it in, package it. Some of you will remember right after 9/11, there was something called Antrac or something like that. It's a white substance that people would open in envelopes and they would kill people or whatever. So we knew we couldn't put anything in an envelope. People would be afraid to take it. So we prayed again and we came up with the idea of a CD. I'll have them downstairs, a small table of the first CD we did called Rock of Ages. They talk about the Antrim Chorus. I didn't know who the Antrim Chorus was. I get to know them later on, and we became good friends. So we had a CD with the Antrim Chorus with all the old hymns. And a track, Once When Life Was Normal, was the name of the track. And the Gospel of John, and the people with information on our church. In my message, I'll tell you a little bit about that, what happened with the consequences of that or the good of that. But anyway, we did that, and we did 225,000 CDs, 41 buses of people came to New York City. Right then, I had a choice. When I was working, Christian Ministry says they want me to be in charge of these groups coming every day. So I told the boss where I was working, and he says, no, you can't get a time off. As a matter of fact, he fired me. Because I was telling him, well, you know, we could make it work, and he didn't, well, anyway, long story short, I didn't have a job, but I didn't tell Christian Ministry, I just trusted God. Because I realized I came back to New York City to work in the ministry, and I was spending more time working in the dry cleaning business. Later on, I'll tell you how I ended up getting back to New York and what happened to the business in New Jersey. But I was looking for a place, and so I came home, I told my wife, I said, listen, I just got fired, and she said, praise the Lord. Something's wrong with this woman. I mean, I just told you I got fired, and you said, praise the Lord. Well, she'd been praying. She knew God had something more for us in New York City. So we prayed about it, and I started working with Christian Aid Ministry, volunteering, and then they heard about my job situation, and they hired me. For 3 months, they paid me. I was making twice what I was making in the cleaners. And they paid me for the 3 months, and then we prayed about it and realized we're going to go into ministry full-time, just trusting God however it works out. Well, as we were taking groups in, more and more people started calling up for me to come and preach and share, and we've been all over the country, been to 43 states, and that's to God's glory. My family used to sing, and I would preach. But I'm telling you that out of the ashes of 9/11, a ministry came forth. 2 years ago, I was in Alabama in the prison ministry. And some of you know Jim Newsom. He really inspired me in sharing my story. So I started sharing my story. It's called My Story, His Glory. And I know people like food, especially if it's free, and a story. So we do this 9 different dishes of food, from jerk chicken and jerk pork and Spanish pork and rice and peas and Asian black rice and fish and coconut milk, a whole lot of stuff. And we would go from place to place, and we'd invite all the homeless, the drug addicts and people like that to come and hear what God is doing in the life of one man and get a free meal. What we normally do, we would tell the church people at the back of when you're going out, there's a bucket if you want to give an offering. But we're not going to pick up any offering. We're just going to trust God. And the first part of the story was my story. The second part was His glory. And I tell my whole story in 1 hour. And you come in, you have appetizers, and then you have the main course. I tell my story, you have the dessert, and then His glory. And God has allowed us to go to different places in Indiana, Ohio, South Carolina. We were just in North Carolina, in Cleveland, North Carolina. We did it in Salisbury, I think it's called. And we try to get more of the homeless people. Sometimes it doesn't work as well, and sometimes it worked great. We were in Southern Indiana, where we had 3 buses of homeless came out. I also go into the prison and share in the prisons also. Share my story in the prison. God has really opened up the prison ministry with Gospel Express. I'm saying all that to say that last year I decided we were going to move out of New York City, since we were getting more involved with the prison ministry and other ministries, because it's pretty expensive to live in New York City. We had all the plans what we were going to do. I was going to cook, and I was going to sell food in this big county fair, because I knew a lot of people in a lot of these places. And we cook all these Caribbean food and sell and make money enough to take care of my family, and I'll be free for ministry. The one thing we didn't think about, what was the church response? We took it to the church and wanted their blessings. The members met, and they says, no, we can't leave. That didn't sound too good at first, because I had my plans. But I know that God uses people at times to speak, and I didn't have a clear thing that I must go now. But I needed more time, because I was given 13 Sundays in the year that I could be away, and I was running into trouble. I had more people was asking me to come, and I believe that I am not a shepherd pastor. I can't sit with you for 6 months on a drug problem. I tell you what the word of God says, and I speak God's word. I tell you His love, His mercy, His grace, but I tell you He wants you to get out of that, and I'm done with you. They got the shepherd would come along and says, hey,
I tell people, I'm the shepherd dog. I come and tell you, you got to move. Because the wolf is coming. And he'll eat you up, he'll kill you. Now the shepherd can't use the word kill, that sounds negative. But when God gives you the gift as an evangelist, as a prophet, you tell people what's going to happen if you don't get in line. You also tell them how much God loves them, how much He cares for them also. Well, when the church says no, they put a board in place. It's called His Glory Ministries. And now everything I do now goes through His Glory Ministries. Any offering that is given must not be written to my name. It's to be written to His Glory Ministries. Any donation is to be written to His Glory Ministries. Nothing for Daniel Pollard anymore. And through that, His Glory Ministries would pay my expense for coming here and doing different things like that. And gave me an allowance also to keep our family going. And they kind of controls. Except the last 7 weeks I've been on the road and my wife said, no, we have someone to help organize. Seems like you're on the road more than you were before. But I tell you all that to say that God brought this beauty out of ashes with His ministry. And in January, we'll be going to Kenya. We'll be in Alabama. We'll be in South Carolina. God has opened up a lot of places for us to share my story and to be able to give God glory. So I just want you to continue praying. We're looking for 1,000 prayer warriors to pray for our ministry. We're not as concerned with money right now. We're more concerned with prayer. We know money is also something that is essential for the ministry. But we want people to pray for us. So there is some paper that I will have downstairs if you want to know more about the ministry. And you'll get a quarterly letter on where we're going that you could be praying for us. So now I got the commercial out of the way. I'll get into the Word of God. I talked about ministry and getting involved. Open your Bible to John, the 4th chapter. And I want to share with you how God so loved us that He gave us examples of how He wants us to reach others. And the greatest evangelist we ever see is Jesus Christ. And we want to look at His method and the way He did it. We want to copy it. One of the problems I believe in many churches today is that we want revival meetings. We say, God, revive us. I want to say to you, if you are not on fire for God like you used to, if when you hear the word, let's go share the gospel, you're not on fire and ready to go. If when we have a time of prayer and fasting, you're not as much interested in it. If when we have meetings for the whole week, it is kind of hard for you to come. But you want God to revive, there'll be a problem. God wants us to be on fire for Him. God wants us to be doing the work of an evangelist. But first, we have to understand that, like I shared on Monday night, I kind of go recap. Monday night, the message was on the love of God. The love of God. I could never stop telling you how much God loves you. Unconditionally. There is nothing you can do to allow God to love you more. There's nothing you can do to let God love you less. God loves you no matter what. Even while you're in sin, God loves you.
Now I know very many people will be like, wait, stop right there.
Did God love Paul when he was on his way to Damascus? Yes, He did. God didn't love his actions. God don't love our actions when we're living in sin, but He loves us. Why? Because the Bible says God loves us with an everlasting love, and we know everlasting means forever and ever and ever. There's nothing you can do to stop God's love. God is love.
But you don't love the sin. We have to be able to separate the sin from the sinner. God created you and I because He loves you. And then on Tuesday we talked about loving God. God says, if you love me, not to listen, not to read, not to talk, but to do my commandments. Do what I command you.
If you love me,
you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me. To present it, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. It's a reasonable gift we can give back to Him for His love. We also learn about forgiveness.
How much God forgave us, no matter what we have done. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ left the throne in glory and came on earth and died for you and I while we were in sin. We didn't have to get good. When I got saved and not I got saved,
I wasn't anything good. We talked about first
Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The power of the
gospel changes our life. When we think of how much God loves us, so much He forgives us, we want to love Him and love others. We want to love like He loves. When we think of how much He forgave us, we want to be able to forgive others. And like I shared with you on Tuesday night, that's one of the biggest problems in our church, unforgiveness. And that's why there isn't victory in many of our churches, because we come to God with a spirit of unforgiveness. And we ask Him to bless us and to forgive us, but we can't forgive our brother or our sister. You don't know what they have done to me. You don't know if they have hurt me. How much you have hurt him. How much he has forgiven you. And then we talked on Wednesday about many times commitments.
We saw Jesus Christ committed all the way to the end. He didn't stop. He was committed to the end.
And he desired the same for us, to be committed to love him and to love others, to forgive and to receive his forgiveness, to receive his love and to forgive others. And then on Thursday we talked about some of the problems. False prophet is among us. They tell us this is what you got to do for God to love you. This is what you got to do for God to forgive you. Then we have others who says you don't have to do anything at all. The grace of God covers everything. So we swung the pendulum from one end all the way to the next. Where at one time we lived in bondage and in legalism. And now the grace of God, we could do whatever. We could live however. No one can tell me what to do.
Because at one time we didn't listen to the Spirit. Now all we want to do is listen to the Spirit. And we don't want to hear the Word of God.
I shared with you, if that's the way you believe, then you should not have asked me to come. To speak to you. Just sit in a corner and let the Spirit speak. How would they know unless there's a preacher? How would they preach unless they're sent? So we do need the Spirit of God that was neglected in the old days, where it was just a letter of the law. But we can't also give up the Word of God and the preaching of His Word.
And I think it was last night we talked about... we talked about false prophet. And last night
we talked about... I got a senior moment right now. Hold a second. Believing.
To believe. Even when, like in this case of Lazarus, when you could believe not to a point where God could heal your diseases, but God could raise you from the dead.
And if you're spiritually dead right now, He could bring you out of that spiritual death. Why is all this so important? Why is salvation so important? Why God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light? Why have God chosen His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us? Why does He love us? And what does He expect from us? He wants us also to be able to share with others about His grace and His mercy and His love. In John chapter 4, it tells us a story.
Verse 1, when therefore
the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, nor his disciples.
Let's take those two verses and look into it. What's happening? The first thing we see is that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing. It says, though he was not. And as you and I come into churches, as you and I start fellowshipping,
problems start happening. People start talking, especially if you're on fire for God.
You must understand who John was. John was the forerunner. John was the main man on the scene, like the main church in the area, or the main pastor. And all of a sudden, Jesus came. And Jesus is speaking about the love and forgiveness, and he's starting to do things different.
And he's following the will of the Father. And he's breaking down some traditions. And all of a sudden, gossiping starts. And you find it in churches.
Who does he think he is? Saturday he wants us to go out and evangelize all day. Who does he think he is calling us to fast and pray for a whole 2 days?
Who does he think he is telling us, oh, God loves you. Oh, God is a God of love. Oh, my brother, God loves you. He wants to... Who does he think he is? And many times, because we're not doing what we should be doing, jealousy steps in. And all of a sudden, we start back-talking each other, mouthing about each other. And instead of lifting up the brother, instead of lifting up the sister and thanking God, there's someone on fire for God. Maybe that fire could blaze, and we also could be excited. We get jealous because we're not doing what we should be doing. We love to come together and fellowship together and be of the same mind, but we don't reach out to the lost. When they started talking about what he was doing, what was Jesus' response?
He could have stayed there and started working things out and telling them, setting the whole... He could have started doing a whole lot. Many of us was, oh, we're going to straighten this church out. We're going to straighten these people out. If we're going to destroy the church, if we're going to destroy the fellowship, we're going to set them straight.
What was Jesus' reaction? It says,
he left and departed unto Judea. He left. There are times, brothers and sisters, God may be calling us to something else or to someplace else.
But we're not going to leave like that. We're going to leave kicking and screaming. We're going to destroy everything. We're going to make sure that church don't prosper.
We're going to make sure that ministry die. And the flesh rises up. It's me. It's all about me. But it says Jesus left.
And he departed again into Galilee. And he must need go through Samaria. The first thing I want you to see, there's a need.
He needed to go through Samaria. It was something that was not normal. The Jews would not go through Samaria. If a Jew has to go from Judea to Samaria, what he would do, he would cross the Jordan River.
He would go through Perea, an extra 2.5 days walk. Because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And many of us do the same.
We see people that we know that need Jesus at Walmart. The man down the street is an alcoholic, or the girl down the street that is living a loose lifestyle. And we see them as we walk in down, we switch lanes. We go in the next lane because we don't have to deal with them. We know that they are sinners on their way to hell, and somebody needs to talk to them. They need to get saved, but not on my watch. I don't have time for that.
And instead of going and trying to befriend them, we let them go, hoping that somebody else is going to do what we should be doing. But the first thing Jesus did, he had a need to go. And God wants to give you that need to reach the lost today. A need to go out and witness. Yet it's good for us to dress and look on the outside, holy and everything else, but we need to go and speak to them.
We need to show what's on the outside is also on the inside. Not neglecting one for the other. Not all good on the inside, but our outside doesn't show a testimony of God.
No, not looking all holy on the outside, yet our heart is far away from him. He says he need to go through Samaria. Then coming he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, they had a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being what? Weary and tired.
I could tell you about that. I told you that 225,000 CDs were given out. What did I tell you? My name was on the CD with my telephone number. And Alan wrote for Spanish. I had people calling me at 2 o'clock in the morning and asking, is this a 24-hour prayer line? I was tired.
I was on the streets all day with the group. Now they're in their hotel sleeping, or in the school building sleeping, or wherever it is, or they're on their way home. And I get a call. I'm tired. What do I do? I love it when it's a woman. I can pass the phone to my wife and I can go back to sleep. When it's a man, And you hear the song in the background playing, "Does Jesus Care?"
Or someone is praying for you. And you can hear that song in the background, and this man needs to talk. And for 2 hours. Or maybe that person that you're reaching out to right now, and they call you at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you look at the caller ID, and I'll call them tomorrow.
That happened to me one time. I got a call one morning, and I just got up in the flesh, and when I answered the phone, it says it's a 24-hour prayer line. It says, "No, call back tomorrow morning." I never get a call that day. No, we were praying, and I'm praying to God, send us someone. But send us when we want, when it's convenient to me. Don't put me out of my comfort zone. Don't wake me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, God. But yet I talk about God's love and His forgiveness and His commitment. How committed are we?
Well, we've been praying for this person to get saved.
But it must be at the time we want it, not at the time God desires. So I've come to the place when the phone rings. God, give me strength. Lord, you know I can't do this on my own. And you'd be surprised that you would not even realize how sleepy and tired you were. For his disciples, verse 7, then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her,
"Give me to drink." This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. He is also a Jew. He's breaking rules. He's talking to a Samaritan. He's talking to a woman. And later on, we found out he's talking to a woman that is living an immoral lifestyle. And he's breaking some rules. And he's not only breaking the rule, but he's asking her for something.
He's not telling her how much he could give. He says, "I have a need.
I need some water." Many of us live as though we're way up there, and everybody else is way down there. And we talk to people in such a way they can't understand.
They won't even listen to us. Some years ago, Alan Roth and myself used to go out on Thursdays and share the gospel door to door.
We went to one house one day, we rang the doorbell. A man came out. He said, "We'd just like to be able to share with you a little bit. We live in a neighborhood, and this is a pastor, and just want to know if there's any needs here." And the man says, "Well, listen, I just got like 2 minutes. I got to go because I'm running late. I'll give you 2 minutes." And Alan Roth, in his wisdom, says, "Okay, in 2 minutes, could you pray for us?" And he shares some needs he had, and I share some needs. Living in a city with all kind of immorality, could you pray that our eyes can be set on Jesus and not be looking at the immodesty in the city? And he looked at us like, kind of strange. He gave us 2 hours. Because he saw us not as someone way up there,
but he saw us also in need. He saw us not as angels flying around, but he saw us as men that needs prayer. And he was able to relate with us. Jesus asked her for a drink. He says, "Give me a drink." Now the Jews, the disciples went into town. They would go into town and they'd make a bargain. "Okay, I'll give you this and you give me that." But Jesus was not offering anything. He just said, "Give me. I have a need." Jesus is a man. He was God. He was everything in one. He could have just snapped his finger and the water could have come straight to him.
But he showed us an example of how we can evangelize.
How we need to talk to people. He could have just stand by the water there and look at me. "I'm Jesus. What's my robe? It's flowing. What's the way I dress?" He started talking. And when he says, "Give me a drink," he opened up an avenue of discussion. If he had just come and says, "Hey, you sin woman. I mean, look at you, the lifestyle you're living. You need to accept me. You need my living water." She'd have just walked away and left him. She already knew where she was living. She already knew where she were.
Verse 8, "For disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto her, How is it that you being Whatever you want to put in there, charity, Mennonite, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever you want to put. You'll be one of those heavy holy rollers. You asking me, a sinner, for something? You telling me that you have a need and you want me to help you?
I could talk to you, though. I could probably converse with you. I could hear what you have to say. I could give you a little bit of time. How is it that you, being a Jew, asked me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. And many of us live like that. We don't realize that the only difference between us and the sinner out there is the grace of God. It is nothing with your heritage.
It is nothing with the background you grew up in, the church you grew up in, the songs you know, the hymns you sing, how much you know the Bible.
It is only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His grace and His mercy, the blood of Christ that cleanses you and I. That's the only difference. Has nothing to do with how much money you have, where part of the country you live in, what church you attend. For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her,
now he gets her attention. Now he gets straight to the point. Now he says unto her, woman, if you only know. When we go out and we get the attention, if you only know what God has done in my life. If you know the living water that flows through me. Not the dead stagnant water, the living water that flows through me. That can touch you. That can quench your thirst as it quenched mine.
He says, if thou know the gift of God and whom it is that ask, give me the drink, thou would have asked him and he would have given living water. That's what God has given to you. And that living water is to flow
in and out, in and out, in and out. Not just the church members. Don't forsake encouraging the church members.
Because sometimes we go to one extreme where all we do is reach the world and we forget those right in the house of God. But it's not just about this thing here.
I know some came out of a religion like that. Where it's just us and the rest is condemned. The rest has no hope. That's not the God I serve.
For God so loved the world that He gave His Son Jesus Christ. And that should be our message. God didn't love the Anabaptists only or the Baptists. He didn't love the Pentecostal. God so loved the world that He did something about it. He gave. And if you love God, you should be able to give back to the service of God. To share. The same thing He has done in my life, He can do into your life. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence thou hast that living water.
Now we start sharing the gospel with people. And all of a sudden we figure they should understand it because we just told them about Jesus. And as a matter of fact, when you come to church Sunday, you should have a cape dress on. Because that shows your modesty. Or you see, this is the next Sunday you come, you should have some covering on your head, lady. And she's trying to figure, what are you talking about? How would they understand the things of the Spirit unless they have received the Spirit?
Well, I told you, didn't I tell you? I mean, I told you what God requires for you. But she couldn't understand the living water because she never received it. She understood the physical water. Because that's the way she lived. She was living in the physical. I told you on Tuesday or Wednesday night that I read the Bible.
When I was 12 years, I read it every night. But I read it in the physical. I never understood the spiritual effect of it. I was reading it as a book because I had to.
Because where I was staying, I was compelled to. I believe that there's come a time when they'll have to look into God's Word and be obedient to God's Word. But we just can't expect them as soon as we tell them, all of a sudden, the woman said, verse 12, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave the well and drank thereof himself and his children and the cattle?"
You want to tell me that you guys are greater? You are the only one. You are the only church that's going to go to heaven. And then you get to heaven, you open a door and you see some other people in there. You wonder, how did they get in? You are the only one? I have a problem when we start separating ourselves so much. I believe that we ought to come out from among them,
come out from the world. But somehow we get to the place where we're the only thing. You're the only holy one. And if you're not a part of our church, you're going to hell. If you're not part of our denomination, forget you. I was awoke.
I was sleeping one night in southern Indiana. I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't go back to sleep. I had talked to a young girl that just came out of the Amish. And she had shared with me she wanted to get married to this Mennonite boy. And her father was a bishop in the Amish church. And they just kind of shunned her. And while I woke up, I just thought to myself, you know, I need to go talk to this bishop. I was just praying, and God just give me my spirit. I need to go talk to this man. And I need to tell him to come to the service tonight because I'm going to share on traditions. And there are good traditions. Thanksgiving is coming. Whoa, we love the turkey. Matter of fact, we're thinking of taking a turkey all the way to Trinidad this weekend. I bought one yesterday, and we'll be in Trinidad for Thanksgiving, so I'm taking a turkey to Trinidad. That's Thanksgiving. We have good tradition. If I would like to some leader to come up here, say, well, not now, say 2 months ago, and I'd ask him things, "O little town of Bethlehem," you'd be like, "This guy is crazy. That's not what we normally do." Tradition says we sing that song around Christmas time. Now it's good. Kind of close to Christmas. Christmas is getting a little more,
you know, going a little bit earlier. But I remember that night I couldn't go back to sleep. And I started praying, and the next day I told the pastor of the church I was at that I just sent to God and said, "I need to go talk to this bishop from the Amish church and invite him to church." He said, "Well, if that will God tell you, let's go." So we went, and I was, there's a word for it, shucking corn or whatever you call it. And they were taking the corn, and his sons, and they were, you know, picking corn then. And I said, "I just need to talk to you." And so he stopped, very, very nice. And I just shared with him. I said, "I don't know why I'm telling you this, but God just laid on me to tell you that he needs you to come to church tonight. We have meetings tonight." And I said, "You don't have to, but just pray about it." And I went my way. And he didn't come. But the next day I was talking to his daughter, and she says, "You know,
I got up about 4 o'clock that morning, and God just laid my father heavy. And I started praying for him. And I realized we were praying at the same time.
And I realized that there was something God was doing. And I don't know what's going to happen at the end of it all. But he felt that this group felt they were the only one. And if you wasn't a part of that group, then forget you. We wouldn't see you in heaven. Many of them would be surprised who would be in there and who would not be. The woman says, "Sir, are you greater than our father Jacob that built this well?" What is Jesus' reaction? If it was me, I would have said, "Listen, ma'am, if it was not for me, Jacob would never have been. You know who I am? You know where I came from?" And I start putting her in perspective in the right place. Look at Jesus' reaction to her question. When people start asking, "Are you the holy church?" And you are the... One of the things I kind of despise is hear people talking about holiness church. Because all church should be holiness churches. All church should be holy. And next thing people says, "Oh, do you go to the mission church?" We should all be mission churches. And we should all be holy. Because the word of God says, "Be holy as I am holy."
I know some people attack something different onto that, but I believe that we need to be holy and we all need to be mission churches.
Instead of saying all that, giving an explanation about who is greater, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water shall not thirst." Never talked about who's greater. Because many times
we get pulled away. You know what? I just love to do when I could have done it. I don't do it too often now because I don't have the time. On a Saturday, if I had nothing to do, I stand by my gate. And the Mormons comes out on a Saturday. And I'll just wait for them to come. And I'll stand there and I'll talk like I don't even know the Bible. And I'll start talking and I'll keep there for 2-3 hours. In my mind, I'm thinking, if I waste 3 hours of your time here, you wouldn't have to, you know, tell somebody else your lies and your untruth. So I wasted their time. I wonder, doesn't this, the enemy do the same?
We spend a whole lot of time wasting time trying to explain to this person that doesn't want to really hear you. Understand there's other people who want to hear the gospel. But we got to make our point. You see, you have to understand that Ben Simon, he left the Catholic Church and there was Anabaptists. And then we start going all about the Anabaptists. I don't have anything against the Anabaptists. I belong to Anabaptist Church. I don't have anything against Ben Simon. I think that he took a good stand. But my salvation and my faith is not based on him or the religion. It's based on Jesus Christ. So when I go to share the gospel, I don't share what church I'm from.
But if you ask me, I'm not ashamed to say I'm part of a Mennonite church. I'm not ashamed of that. But I'll let you know that I wasn't saved in a Mennonite church. I was saved in Christ Jesus. And because the Mennonite church that I'm a part of is going to what the scripture is saying, that's why I'm a part of that church. I'm not ashamed of it.
But I don't lift that church up above God. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ and Him only. And that's what we need to do. When we go to speak, we speak about Jesus. We don't speak about our 400, 500 years of heritage. There come a time when we could do that. We speak about our 2,000 years, what Jesus Christ came and did. And how He saved us. And how He loved us. And how He has a better place for us. And He's a holy God. And He wants us to be holy. The woman said unto him, he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give to him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give to him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." To everlasting and everlasting life. That's what you and I have if you have received Christ. And He wants you not just to keep it, but to share it with others. There should be a burden on the church to want to share God's love and His grace when you think of what He has done for you. When I think of what He has done for me, it was a hard week for me to be away from my family this week. It's been hard for me at times to leave my family and go into the prisons. And I don't want to neglect my family. Because right after God, there comes next. And then the church and anything else. But when I think of what God has done for me, and when I think what He took me from, and I'm not perfect today, but I'm not the man I used to be. When I go into prisons and I see black men, where 65% of the inmates are black or Hispanic, and yet just about 2% of our Anabaptist men are black or Hispanic going into the prisons. And I see prisoners coming up to me and asking me, "Could you pray for me?" I was at a cell, death row in Alabama, and a man was sitting there with his back turned to the little small place to look into. And one of the problems I have, I'm too tall because they make it for short people. So I got to be like this all the time to talk to people. And I bent like this and I said, "Excuse me, sir, can I have a word with you?" He says, "I'm playing chess all by himself. I don't have time right now." I said, "Sir, you may not have gotten a visit this week from a friend or family, but God has sent me to be your visit today. And I just want to share with you." And he kind of, because of my accent, looked around. And he saw it was a black man like himself. And he turned around. And we spoke for over an hour. And at the end of it, I says to him, he's waiting whether he die or whether he live. And I didn't ask him what crime he committed.
But I told him of God's forgiveness and His grace and His mercy.
And before I leave, I said, could you pray for me? And I shared some prayer requests. He was astonished.
But he prayed a prayer that I haven't heard for so long. Because he saw a man that was a preacher that is in need of prayer.
I'm saying to you, there are many out there that are lost. God wants us to go and pull them out of the fire, not just to stand and watch them, nor should we go in the fire with them. We need to be able to stand outside so we can stand out so we can help them. We can't live like the world and try to save the world. We have to live as in Christ.
The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I may thirst not, neither come it hither to Jordan.
No, he had been telling her about this water. He'd been telling her. You've been telling him about salvation. You told him of Jesus, born in a manger, came on the earth, died for your sins, sitting in heaven, interceding. Now they should understand it.
And they still haven't.
Why? Because they still live in the physical.
The woman says, give me this water to drink that I may not come here anymore. Some theologians believe the time of the day that she was at the well was about midday.
It was a time of the day when most of the women would not be at the well. Because of her lifestyle, they'll gossip about her, they'll shoo and talk about her. So she came at a time, now she's thinking, now, if this man could give me this water that I never have to come back here again, whoa! There is a teaching today that once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you'll never get sick again.
Oh, you'll get all the money you want. Your wife would submit, your husband would love you, your children would be obedient, you wouldn't kick the dog, you'll never get angry again.
But yet the Bible says the same rain that falls on the righteous, God allows to fall on the unrighteous. The difference is that we are in Christ. We are on the solid rock.
That's the only difference. Is that we are on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Our dependency and our support is on Him. And He will never fail us. Never. I'll say it one more time again. Never fail us. He has invested too much in you and me that will walk away now. Jesus Christ invested His life in you and me. Why would He turn away from us now when we turn to Him? He would never leave us nor forsake us. He will be with us till the end of the earth.
Jesus says, I'm going, but I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that will teach you all things and show you all things.
And He left us His Word and His Spirit. And now He wants us to go and to tell the world what Jesus has done.
You may sit here and say, well, I don't have a testimony like yours. Every single one of you have a testimony. This afternoon, one young lady reminded me last night, I sort of apologized now to the young people. Last night I was supposed to share a message for the young people. A word of encouragement. The message is for the young people and for the fathers especially. But it's for everyone. And I forgot last night, I said I was going to do that. I plan to do it this afternoon. Matter of fact, I'm asking all the young people from the youth group to come up front. Sit up front this afternoon. And the fathers to be attentive. And I want to share two men that had a testimony. Two men that had a testimony, plus the father, the prodigal story. So don't think you don't have a testimony. Because the same grace that brought me out of the world is the same grace that's keeping you from drinking and partying and getting involved in sexual immorality. The same grace. You attempted at times.
I'll talk about that this afternoon. I wouldn't get in too much into that right now. But I just want to share with you that. I'll ask some of the young people right after we eat to come up front. And I want all the dads to be attentive. To see the love of a father. And the moms also. Well, I'm running out of time here. Not even gotten halfway yet. The woman said, give me the drink, that I may not come back. Jesus said unto her,
now she's ready.
Go call your husband. We would have stayed away from that because we already know, you know, the kind of life she lives in. We don't want to get involved. Just come. Just come to the church. You don't have to repent. We'll baptize you next Sunday. And somehow God is going to speak to you that the lifestyle you're living is wrong and you'll get out of it. Jesus said, go call your husband. She's probably standing there and wondering, which one? Was it Jacob? Was it, I don't know all the names they had back then, but, she had five husbands. Go call your husband. We have to come to the place to say to them, hey, listen, there is sin. And we don't always have to tell them. God will speak to them at times. But we can't get to the next level until we take care of the place of repentance. They have to see themselves as a sinner needing a Savior. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you don't need a Savior. So you must see yourself as a sinner. I have to see myself as a sinner. If you have never seen yourself as a sinner needing a Savior, you're still lost. If you have never repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior, you're still lost. I said before, it doesn't matter if your dad was a bishop or your uncle was the pastor and you know all the songs, you're the song leader. You know all the things about God, but you don't have a relationship with Him because you never asked Him to be your Savior. And the most important one, your Lord. See, because it's nice to have a Savior. He saved us. But to have Him as the Lord of my life. The Lord of my life means that I'm under Him. Whatever He says to do, I will do. He's my Lord. I'm His bond servant. Because He served me first. He served me by dying for me. Go call your husband. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Well, okay, that's all right. That's okay. All right. Just come next Sunday. Next Sunday we have baptism. Sunday, just, that's all right. Just come next Sunday. You have no husband. But I know she, you know, she's living with a man. Or I know them to be homosexual. Or I know he beats his wife and curses and swears and drink. But he's just, you know, as he gets into church and join the fellowship, he got to learn later on. Jesus didn't say that. You know what he says? For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Oh, yeah, that's true. I'm living in sin, and I need to change my life over. That hatred and anger and that jealousy, that covetousness. See, it's not just the physical thing. It's not just the sexual immorality. It's all the different things that I know that is against God. When the woman heard him say that, she said, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me. Oh, sorry, I jumped down a little bit here. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in the mountain, and you said that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.
See, if you want to worship, you've got to come to New York. See, in New York City, in our church, we have Josh Good that could play the guitar and could sing. Matter of fact, we got a new guy there. He just came out of 5 years of training in singing and music. And he left Ohio, and he's a part of our worship team, too. I mean, when we strike it, I mean, if you really want worship, what a Brooklyn Tabernacle. They got it. They got professionals. These guys can play music. You could really worship there. Oh, no. You see, you got to come to my church.
See, in the country, we have our hymn books, and we sing three hymns. And when we sing, that's a place you have to worship. And somehow we think worship is a certain place and a certain type of music.
Now, I must say that if I had time, I'd talk about some of the music that we get involved in. Some of that thing you call Christian rock, that's an oxymoron. You can't have rock and Christian in the same. Some of these Christian things, we just add Christian onto it. And somewhere there might be a word called Jesus in there. I don't believe in that. If I had time, I could tell you a story. Maybe I'll build quick for you.
I was in Ohio, and I turned the radio on and I was listening. And this man was saying, oh, well, you know, we got this new song. Oh, this song is a great song. It's inspiring. And I said, I'll play the song. You go to commercial break. A couple of miles down the road, he's still talking about the song and the song and the song. Eventually, he played the song. And I couldn't figure out what they were saying. And I was like, wow. And at the end, he said the name of the group. So I went home, and I went online to check this group out. When I see the way they were dressed, it reminded me of when I was back in the world
of a group called AC/DC, Led Zeppelin, Ozzy Osbourne, rock music. They had big earrings on and tattoos on. And I looked at a name called Skillet, and I was like, who's this group? Talking to some of the people in my church, oh yeah, we know that group. That's a rock group, a Christian rock group. Ah, well, today they're no longer involved in Christian music, or what they would call Christian music.
But I thought, wow, that was the world. The only thing that was different is this one, they call it Christian. But it looked the same, the music sounded the same, they were banging their head the same, the guitars, everything was the same. I know that's something I need to be cautious about. But the whole thing of, when I got saved, if the worship leader didn't lead that song, as the deer panted for the water, he didn't know how to worship. Because that was my favorite song. And if you didn't sing that song, you didn't know worship. But we must understand that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him, worship is your life. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not in the song we sing. It's our whole life. This one might hit your pocketbook a little bit, but even in your giving of your tithes and your offering, that's part of worship. Listening to God's word, applying God's word, going out and evangelizing. When you do things to lift up the name of Jesus, you're worshiping. When you give a testimony, like many of you did two nights ago, I was telling my wife we didn't get done with church till after 9. I was really pleased how many stood up and give God praise. God was worshipped that night. When we stood up and says, we thank God for what He has done in my life. That's worship. It's also praise, is also because you speak it. But what you're doing is a spirit of thankfulness. I just thank God. I'm worshiping Him. I could do it very quietly. Or I could express it in a word of praise. And he says, you know, if you want to worship, you've got to come in Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. The Samaritan said, no, you've got to come on the mountain. That's where we worship. And Jesus says, woman, the hour cometh when you would neither worship in the mountain nor in Jerusalem. For they that worshipped the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth, because God is a spirit. And he who worship Him must worship Him that way. But before she could come to that place, before she could come to the place of worship, she had to understand that she needed, her life had to be changed. And God had provided a way for it. The way was already provided. There was no works that had to be done. More than to believe, to confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus Christ, who He is, and allow Him to become the Lord and Savior of your life. The woman said unto Him, sir, let's go down to verse 22. You worship, you do not. We know, and we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto Him, sir, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He comes, He will teach us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you is Him. And upon this the disciples came and marveled that He talked to a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou to a woman? Or to her? And now I want to leave you with this. The next verse. It is the most important thing for me right now when I think of this chapter. It says, then the woman left her water pot
The most important thing for her that morning or that afternoon, that midday was to fetch some water that she can drink and she can cook. But it says she left. And God is calling us to leave with things that we think are so important, but we can't leave behind. The woman left her water pot. I did not walk back casually to tongue. It says she ran back to the tongue. And she spoke to the men. Now remember, she was a man or had she was a woman already had five husbands. And this is what she tells the man: come see a man. A man? You always talking men. You always had all these men. But come see a man who have told me all things. Could this be the Christ? And they must have seen something in her that was different, that made an impact in her life. Something in her radiance. As Christian, we should radiate Jesus Christ. This is not for me. This is for God's glory. I was in one place one time. I didn't tell the lady who I was. But just in talking, she says, I perceive it. You're a pastor. You're a Christian. You're a believer. And I said, to God be the glory of God. I just thank you that you allow your love not to just stay inside of me, but to overflow me. That others can see. And you could be glorified. There was something about her. She says, come. She went back to the man who had abused her. The man, she had five husbands. One husband says, I didn't like how you made a bagel today. Leave. The next man, leave. And she went back to the man of the city. And she said, come. That's evangelism. She was excited. Are you excited today to go tell someone, come see a man who will change my life? Isn't this Jesus? Come, see. I'm going to leave my water bucket behind. Sometimes our water bucket is so much important to us. I was in one church here in Pennsylvania some years ago. I might have told you this, or I told you, those who wasn't here could listen. They invited me to come and share a week, two nights of evangelism. And I said, I'll come. The first night we'll talk about evangelism. The next day we're going to go out on the streets and evangelize. So set it up. 6 months later I went. And Friday night I spoke on evangelism. Everybody was there. All the pastors, everybody was there. The next day, 10 o'clock, time to evangelize. Nobody knew the address of the place to start with. So we found the address. And I said, okay. I looked around and none of the pastors were there. None of the deacons, none of the church leaders, and a very few men. Two older gentlemen and some young children, and a couple of teenagers. So, I had told them about doing this. So we went out the next day, Sunday morning. We had our holy huddle. You know the holy huddle where the pastors go in a room and they all come together and, you know, well, you're going to do the announcements. And, after the announcement, I'll take this. And, you know, okay, and we prayed and we had that holy huddle thing. So I was in the holy huddle. So being in the holy huddle, after they did the huddle thing, I said, listen, I'll be disappointed. 6 months ago, I told you guys I was going to come and we're going to do this. The first one said, oh, well, you know, it was a nice day, so I have some grass I need to cut. So I cut the grass. See, that was my water pot, and I couldn't leave it. Well, the next one had to go see some mother-in-law somewhere, and the next one. And I said, okay, I'll leave it to them. But God has a way of just overpowering what I want to do. So I started preaching, and all of a sudden I came to a place where we're talking about evangelism. And I said to the men and to the leaders of the church, I was disappointed yesterday. I don't like to use the pulpit for that kind of reason. Well, they never asked me to come back to their church for 6 years until next year I'm going back. The pastor left and whatever. But I'm saying that the water pot could be sports, could be entertainment, could be your work, could be your family. Could be anything. It could be very good things. This was good. It was water that she needed. She left her pot because she found something that was better. Something she could tell others about. Something that can change not only her, that changed her life, but can change others also. Come, see a man who have shown me all things. Could he be the Christ? My challenge to you this weekend, you have heard of the love of God. You have heard of forgiveness. You have heard of His commitment. You have heard of the false prophets. You have heard of believing. what it all sums up to. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you just going to come to church and talk about the love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the beauty of God? Or are you going to leave your water pot? I know many of you have done that in the past. And many of you are still doing it today, but there are many who need to be challenged for what God has done for you. See, God didn't give you salvation only that you could get to heaven. He gave it to you so that you and I could share with others, so they also can be saved. That my Father's house can be filled. He can do it. He can proclaim it how He wants to. But He wants to use you and me. He wants to give us the benefit of doing it. And let it be a pleasure for us to do it. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning, O God. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. Lord, it is a challenge. But Lord, there may be some yet this morning who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Like the woman at the well, Lord God, they've heard of Jesus. They have heard of the living water, but never received it. Maybe still living in sin. And sin have darkened their way. But I thank you, Lord God, that you love us unconditionally. You love them even right now in whatever state they're living in right now. But you love them too much for them to remain in the same state. That you have provided a way out for them. If it is you this morning that never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, I don't need to know. It's a personal thing between you and Him. Ask Him today. Ask Him, Lord, would you be my Savior? Lord, I have sinned against you. And Lord, I repent of my sin and I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. To take full control. Lord, you love me so much. The least I can do is to accept you as my Savior and Lord. And if you have done that today, tell someone. By telling someone, you're giving him praise. And that someone will be able to encourage you. Because the enemy would send others to discourage you. That little prayer is not all that it needed. There's much more. Is living the life now. And He has provided a way for you and for me. You may have backslidden or fallen away. Your love for the Lord has went cold and you have never left your water pot. Or haven't lately left your water pot. You know Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of your life. But you have walked away. Come back to Him tonight. This morning. He loves you. And He wants to do great things in you and through you and for you. You are walking with the Lord this morning. Continue to walk with Him. Continue to be obedient to Him. Continue to love Him and to love others, to forgive others because He has forgiven you. To be committed all the way. And help us to be a church that would leave our water pots, O God, and say, come see a man who have shown me all things, who have changed my life. Could He be the Christ? And to you be all glory this morning. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name.
And God, people say amen.
Amen. Amen.